Tonight, an unusual name for a message, the triune shape of the gospel. But when you recognize it, and it's of course symbolic, the gospel does not have a shape. But if it did, it would be the shape of the triune God, who doesn't have a shape either. But the point is that, metaphorically, symbolically, the one comes from the other. So I'd like to take you to Jeremiah chapter 31, where God, late in the time of the giving of the law, proclaimed through the prophet Jeremiah that he was going to bring forth a new covenant. Let me just say that this would be the fulfillment of what God had planned from the beginning. It was told Adam and Eve, as he was speaking to the judgment of the devil, that from the seed of the woman would come a man that would conquer Satan. And that would, of course, be a savior. So it was his plan all along. But now, as his nation Israel, under the restrictions of the old covenant, is now promised a new covenant. He says it this way, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them." The King James margin says that could be translated, "Or should I have continued an husband unto them?" Saith the Lord. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." So here's the new covenant. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." And then the great promise, and the only time this promise is made in any of the covenants, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So a wonderful concept here that as he had trained them in the old covenant to understand how serious their crime was with the moral law, how God intended sin to be dealt with in what we call the ceremonial law, he says, "I'm going to do it again, a different covenant, and that covenant will be the new covenant compared to the old covenant." Well, we find in the book of Hebrews that he goes through and deals with the new covenant. And he tells us what might be surprising things, that the new covenant is actually going to, I started to say follow the pattern of the old, but actually what we find is that since what he's doing in the new covenant was actually planned from the beginning, it is the old covenant that was following the pattern of the new covenant that hadn't been done yet. They were doing it symbolically, and the new covenant will do it in actual reality. In Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And so Christ is seen as a priest, which indicates that this new covenant, like the old covenant, needs a priest to do the priestly work. Hebrews 5:6, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This was a game changer, because all the priests of the old covenant were of the tribe of Levi, and particularly under the lineage of Aaron. Hebrews 8:3, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." We see not only is he going to be a priest, but he actually has to perform an offering. Now, the priest kills the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, but he also collects the blood in a bowl takes that after changing his clothes and so on, being fresh and clean, takes it into the tabernacle, but parts the veil that hid the holiest of holies, and walked into that place once a year only, and only the high priest, and stood before the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God. And there that blood was sprinkled. In other words, the blood of the sacrificed lamb was offered to cover the sins of Israel. Now, were people of Israel still held accountable for their sins? Yes. But if they turned to God, they could count on the fact that their sins had been covered, not taken away. That wasn't the power of the blood of bulls and goats. But it could be covered. And then Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, but Christ being come and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this creation, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. As the old covenant priest walked into a symbolic place, Jesus Christ, the reality, entered heaven itself, now not with the blood of an animal, which pictured the blood of Christ, but with his own blood. He was the lamb of sacrifice, and he was the high priest that would present that blood, not before the Ark of the Covenant, a representative of God, but before the very face of God himself. So, not a place made with hands, the actual temple that exists in heaven. And not by blood of animals, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By that work, the new covenant was put into place. And then in verse 15, Hebrews 9, 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, as Moses was a mediator of the old covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We recognize then that the new covenant, the scripture tells us, Christ at the Last Supper said, this cup, I'm holding our little cup, it was probably a bigger cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So we recognize that it was his blood that was actually initiating the new covenant. And so it was in the old covenant that the old covenant was initiated by the giving of the law from Mount Sinai and the building of the tabernacle, a tent version of the temple, or the temple was a solid version of the tabernacle, I guess. God gave that. Then once that was done, then that was how God was going to deal with dealing with sin. And that was with animal sacrifice and a sanctified high priest presenting it before the representation of God. And he says, are you willing to do this? And then he asked for their response. So it is with the new covenant. What Christ did by coming, he became a man to die for men, to take the penalty of man, and became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist recognized. With his resurrection, he took on, as it were, the clean robes of the high priest and began to deal then with his own blood, ascending, which was entering into the holy place, the very holy place of heaven itself, entered into the throne room of God, into the very presence of God, presented the blood sacrifice. It was acceptable. But then, from there, he sent the Holy Spirit, not as though the Holy Spirit had never been on earth before. He's been here since the very beginning. But he sent him to do his earthly ministry now that Christ's earthly ministry had finished. And that earthly ministry was to do that internal work in the hearts of man. This, then, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in action accomplishing what we call the gospel, what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news. But it was not Christ alone, nor was it God the Father alone, but working hand in hand, as it were. God the Father, we've mentioned before, I think of him as representing staying back in eternity, in timelessness, outside of time and outside of space, sort of the headquarters of things, sends, as it were, his two hands, which he doesn't have hands, you understand, but Christ to deal in a material way. He's born in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit to deal in the spirit form, the two ways you can deal with created universe, as part of the universe, as not part of the universe. And so he deals with this, and now the God uses two of the persons to actually contact and deal with man for the new covenant's sake. Let's notice how this works, the promises of the new covenant. First of all, we'll look at the internal work of the Holy Spirit. One of the characteristics of the old covenant was it was all external. You had to teach them what was right and what was wrong, show them right from wrong, illustrate it by punishments for what was wrong. In the beginning, it was very important to show that these were things not to be taken lightly. And people violating resting on the Sabbath day and actually doing work were actually put to death, a capital punishment for breaking the Sabbath. So it was very important to teach these things, but it was all external. Notice from Jeremiah 31, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts," it's an internal work, "and write it in their hearts." Verse 34, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." This was the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that wasn't specified at the time of Jeremiah, but was shown to us at the time when Christ was ready to go to the cross. He said, "You're sad that I'm leaving, but you, if you knew what was good for you, you'd be happy that as I leave, I will then send the Holy Spirit, who will accomplish more in his way than I've done with you yet." He says, "There's much that I haven't been able to tell you yet because you're too weak in the flesh. When the Holy Spirit comes, it'll be different." And so the Holy Spirit comes upon them at the day of Pentecost, filling them, and actually, we find from putting Scripture together, baptizing them into Jesus Christ. And so it was a deeply internal work. Now, if you're a Christian, you don't have to become a Christian every day. It's written in the heart. It's a thing deep within. Then we see the family relationship with the Father. Jeremiah 31:33b, "I will be their God, they shall be my people." My people, I think, has a family ring to it. And that wasn't exactly clear at that point, but we find that we are actually, it is proposed to us that by accepting, we become sons of God. And then the priestly work of the Son, Jeremiah 31:34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And as the pattern, the symbolism of the Old Covenant showed us, that there was no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And as those priests had to offer something, so the New Covenant priest, Jesus Christ, had to offer something, and that was himself. You remember that we were talking about how Christ said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down on by myself. I have that power to release my life there on the cross." And so that's what he did. He allowed his body to be the Lamb of God, and then that paid for the work. Now, let me take this a step further by going to Romans 3. In verses 24 to 26, The apostle is making this point that God always does everything right. And he's the boss. We were saying this morning, the boss with a capital B. So he doesn't have to explain himself to us. But that's what he wanted. He wanted us to know him, to know about him, to know how he is. This is why he created. We'll get to that in the next point. But what we see here is that God wanted it to appear proper that he was forgiving sins. You say, well, what would be improper about that? Well, here's the thing. As a judge, the man comes before you, and you say, I know you're guilty, and I don't care, you can go free. That's called being an unjust judge, a judge not ruling according to the law. And God says, I don't want to be thought that. I am not that, but I won't be thought that. So all the Old Testament people that had turned to Christ and loved God, they were saved. And somebody could point and say, aha, you just let them go. You're an unjust judge. And he says, hold on, wait for it, wait. And then he initiated the new covenant. The death, resurrection, ascension, presentation of the blood, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And this is dealt with in just a few verses here in Romans 3. We, he says, are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the buying up, that is in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to earn our salvation. In fact, we can't earn it. It's given freely. That's the definition of grace. We are justified. Justified means that God now names us righteous and then begins to treat us as if we were righteous. He does that because the righteousness of God himself has been put within our heart. Being justified freely by his grace, by his gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the initiating of the new covenant. Whom, speaking of Christ, whom God the Father hath set forth or foreordained to be a propitiation. A propitiation is the word, it comes from the root meaning to be happy. And it means that God was unhappy with man in his sin. When Christ paid the penalty, paid the debt, God could be satisfied. Be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And notice this then. To declare his, God the Father's, righteousness for the remission of sins. Now this word remission literally means the passing over. This is like people pointing to the Old Testament saints saying, you let them go. And he says, I want to declare my righteousness that it was okay to let them go because the payment was coming. To declare his righteousness for the remission of the passing over of sins that are past, the Old Testament saints, through the forbearance of God. God just holding off, not holding every man accountable every day of their life, but saying, on the basis of what Christ will do, I can forgive you. And then he summarizes, to declare, I say, at this time, now the time of Christ, his righteousness, that he might be two things, that he might be just, not the unjust judge, but the just judge, and at the same time, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, the one who says, the charges are dismissed, you're free to go. You see, to be just and the justifier of a sinner. So that's what the new covenant was all about. And the priestly work of Christ set about an event, the Day of Atonement event that took Christ from life to death, resurrection, ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. All of this, that event was the establishing, the initiating of the new covenant. And that he did that whosoever would believe. This was, the new covenant was his predestined plan of salvation that he had intended from the beginning. This was what, how he would choose people for himself. And that all depended on the priestly work of the Son. Now, let me take you just for a little bit to, secondly, the presenting of the triune God. Presenting in this sense, that God wants us to know about him. He knows everything about us. He wants us to know. And this short passage in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, takes us through this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that's how it started, then what did he do? Hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ, by grace, or by whose grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together. Quickened is pictures the resurrection. Raised us up is literally the ascension. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Where is Christ today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. See? And we're in him. So we were raised, resurrected with him, ascended with him, and are sitting with him now. And why did he do all of this? The last verse. That, for the purpose that, in the ages to come, he might show. This was for the purpose of showing something. What was he showing? The exceeding riches of his grace. This is who he is. He wants us to know him. Not just know of him. You see, all of us know of President Obama. I don't think any of us know him personally. But that's what God wanted. He wanted us to, he wanted to show the exceeding riches of his grace, who he is. And how would he do that? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It was that saving work of the new covenant that showed what he was willing to do. This verse, these verses then say that the triune God, who existed in all eternity, rich in mercy and great in love, did that entire work of salvation. Why? In order that in the future, in the ages to come, he could show his created beings the exceeding riches. Not just little well-to-do. The exceeding riches of his grace, and he would show that by his sacrifice of Christ. If you remember, John 3:16, it actually summarizes that for us. But we'll mention that now as we look at the shape of the gospel by looking at the persons of the gospel. Let's apply this to what we know of the gospel. First of all, the Father, he is the planner. I said he was staying there outside of time and space at headquarters, so to speak. And, you know, I'm just imagining these things to help us grasp the concept. And what he was doing there is planning it all. We see Jeremiah 31:31. It is God the Father speaking to Israel, I will make a new covenant. He is the one that put this together. John 3:16a, for God so in this way loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's talking about his work of the new covenant. The giving of his Son was that sacrifice, that priestly work, and that sending of the Holy Spirit. John 5:30, this last half of the verse, Christ says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What Christ was doing on this earth was not something he invented. He was following a plan. He was following the blueprints, as it were. What are blueprints of an event? Somebody an event planner? But you know, the schedule, following the ordered schedule of it all. That's what he says I was doing. He says, this isn't only about me. This is me following the will of my Father, which sent me. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19a, to wit, by way of explanation, that God was in Christ. God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Here he is reconciling the world unto himself. That's the work of the new covenant. This was a universal work. This opened it up to everybody. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How could he be a just judge and let us go? Because the payment had been made. And so as the law was given for the old covenant and the tabernacle was built, sewn together, then he says to the people, will you accept this? So the new covenant was accomplished, over and done with, when the Holy Spirit came to fill the church at the day of Pentecost. It was over and done with. The work was accomplished. And now the effects. Who would like to come to God on the basis of the new covenant? That's the second part of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave, the world in general, that he gave his only begotten Son. So that now, whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So the initiating of the new covenant was God's act of sacrificing Christ for the world, for humanity. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? If that's his purpose all along, why did he put the law in? He says it was added because of transgressions. People were not getting the fact that they were sinners. They're saying, well, you know, I'm not that bad. He says, you want to see how bad you are? Compare yourself to my law. It was added because of transgressions. And notice this, until the seed should come, the seed that was promised to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman would conquer Satan. The seed should come to whom the promise was made, that and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the old covenant system ended when Christ came. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time, and this is God's timing, was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. When the purpose of the law had done everything it could, the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is it's one word, adoption of sons. It's actually one word that has the word son in it, and then the verb to place as a son. That's what you do. When my daughter adopted Samuel, he was placed as a son in their home and has been treated as and called their son ever since. This is far greater than that, but we'll save that till next week. This is where he actually changes us to fit that family. Adoption of sons. In John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses. That was the introduction, the initiation of the old covenant. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, you know, truth has been around since the beginning. Grace, God's always been gracious. So what does he mean here? This is the initiation of the new covenant. The plan of dealing with man. That was initiated first, old covenant, by Moses, but with Christ came grace and truth in the new covenant. That's God the Father, the planner. Then we see the Son, who is the executor, the one who executes the plan. He's the builder that builds according to those architectural plans. He's the one that carries out the battle plan set by the ultimate general, the executor. Romans 5:8, for when we were yet without strength in due time, or according to the time. That was the fullness of time. that he talked to the Galatians about. When it was God's plan to accomplish that new covenant, Christ died for the ungodly, not for the righteous, for the ungodly. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so the death, absolutely important, because the lamb had to be slain. The blood had to be shed. But also important, the resurrection of Christ, for now he could take up his high priestly work. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he hath ascended up on high, the actual ascension, he led captivity captive, or a multitude of captives, and gave gifts unto men. And the giving of the gifts came by sending the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:33, the apostle Paul, Peter has been asked as the representative, what does this mean? All you people now suddenly, a flame of fire appearing over your head. You're speaking in the language that we learned when we were growing up in our 12 different countries. How is it you can speak all these different languages? What's going on here? And he says, let me tell you what it's about. Therefore being, Christ being, by the right hand of God exalted. And exalted here means literally lifted up. He has ascended to the right hand of God. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. This word shed forth, he's poured out the Holy Spirit like this, which you now see and hear. What you're seeing is the Holy Spirit's coming to do that internal work. That means that he made it to heaven, the blood was accepted, the work is accomplished, and now we'll continue by the work of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to the Spirit, the life giver. In John 3:5-6, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, I think that refers to natural birth, and of the Spirit, supernatural birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I see that as a repetition of the pattern. Natural flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so what we call getting saved is actually us being born again spiritually. And that work is done by the Holy Spirit. The whole planning of you being saved was done when God decided to create the whole universe. From the beginning, it was planned. Then, at the due time, Christ came 2,000 years ago to accomplish the setting up of the new covenant. But you and I weren't even born then. Our parents and our parents' 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 parents weren't even born then. And now, in the time that is here, your lifetime, the Holy Spirit does his work to draw you in. The gospel would fail if at any point any one of the triune persons of God did not do their part. Our salvation is from the triunity. And in one sense, equal parts. Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is that internal work. And began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the last verse to show you how important this work of the Holy Spirit is, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. And you who might have come from other denominations and things, the word baptized means immersed. I'm just telling you what the word means, you know. It doesn't mean a little water sprinkled on you, cup of water poured on you. It means you being put under the water. So he says here, for by one Spirit, we Christians are all baptized, immersed into one body. That is the body of Christ. That is our incorporation. With salvation, we are taken legally, spiritually into the body of Christ. That means that as God the Father thinks and deals with the Son, so must He deal with us. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Will He ever turn against us? Answer the question, will He ever turn against His Son? For we are in Him. We are in Him. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, Greeks, whether we be bond or free, whatever station in life, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Apostle Paul loved to call Christians those who are in Christ. And this answers the question, how did we get in there? You are immersed. If I immerse you here in water, I will bring you out again. I mean, guaranteed. If I have to call people to help, we'll get you up out of there. You can't live under the water, you see. But when the Holy Spirit immerses you into Christ, you're actually being immersed in that which is life-giving. And so you're there and forever. Do you see then that the gospel, sometimes hastily talked about, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. While that is true, this was the work of the triune God. God the Father, the planner, God the Son, the executor, and God the Spirit, the giver of life. The new covenant shaped the gospel and offers it to us. Now, as He did with the old covenant, saying, who will follow this old covenant? Though they didn't call it old at that point. We will say to you, He has reconciled the world by this action of the new covenant. So now, the next verse says, now we say then in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God. You say, wait a minute, I thought He reconciled. Well, that was a general work. That was a universal work. That was the opportunity of salvation. Now it's been established for everyone. Now it's waiting on your response. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, He gave the power, the authority, to be called the sons of God. That adoption process. Let's bow for prayer. Father, You've given to us this wonderful vision of the triune God Yourself involved in every person in the work of bringing us to Yourself to adopt us as sons, as part of Your family. We ask that You might give us then a holy desire to learn more about You, to explore the exceeding riches of Your grace, which You showed us in Your kindness to us through Christ Jesus, to glory in the initiation of the new covenant, that now that it stands, we can say to the rest of the world, be reconciled to God. That reconciliation is possible. God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Come to Him. Believe that the work of Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His sending of the Holy Spirit, all was done to accomplish this great work of salvation. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I recognize that there is in fact a great deal that needs to be understood in this thing of salvation. It's not just me feeling better, me getting the burden of guilt off of me. This is my connection to God, being welcomed into His family. It's my goal then to ask God to lead me in understanding Him and not just about Him. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, then we ask that you might help us eagerly to open our heart and our minds to be transformed by the realization that what you have done is an enormous work, an unprecedented work, and that the new covenant settled it once for all, that we could be saved by believing. We pray that you might strengthen each one of us then with the resolve to learn of you personally and not just the characteristics about you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.